Please don't be distracted by the props. We are experimenting. Honestly, I would ask you not to let that distract you. We are wanting, and honestly, this is something I've never wanted to do, but I've had four people who have been very spiritual in my life. Three of them don't even come here to this ministry. I've had four people come to me and break down crying and tell me that they felt we needed to expand what we were doing on the web ministry. And this came to me in such an unusual way and so powerfully that I think the Lord knew it was going to have to do it that way to get me to do it. It's just something I've never been interested in. I don't want to say this wrong, but I've actually at times even kind of scorned, and maybe I was out of line, but I've had times I've even kind of scorned some of the TV ministries and kind of, so I've stayed away from video and all that kind of thing. Pam can tell you, I've just stayed away from it. I've just not wanted any part of it. But I had four individuals come to me within a five-week period, and all four of them hadn't talked to each other, and they all, with tears, came to me. One was one of my doctors on the cancer team 7 years ago, knew nothing of what I was thinking of the future. Another was Allie Rao's father, Matt Hunt, who is very much part of our church, but due to being a quadriplegic and unable to get here, they listen regular to the services. He wanted to be able to visually take it in. And so we're experimenting, so please don't be distracted by the large animal, not you, Bob, but the large-looking animal in the middle of the room. We won't be pulling stunts like that very often. We're experimenting different places to try to get, you know, for people who are shut-ins and things, to get a better view of things and what's on the wall as well. So we're experimenting this morning, so just ignore that little item there completely. This has been an interesting week. I felt on Monday that God powerfully gave me a message entitled The Crooked Cross. And I had it on my mind all week, had the message ready unusually early. Usually I'm not ready early week. I put the notes together, had the notes for on the wall, and just felt that it was a message for our group. Yesterday I was in bed all day with a migraine and fighting this flu that I'm keeping my distance from you because of. And I felt early this morning that God changed the message for today. I have no question that the Crooked Cross message is for our church, and I believe it's for another time. The power in which God gave it to me, I've been preaching, pastoring 30 years, but preaching for almost 40. And I wait on the spark of inspiration. I don't mean this arrogantly, but I've studied the Bible enough. I could probably come up with a four-point outline on most scriptures or most parables and write up something. I don't do it that way. I always say, Lord, what is something that you would say to my heart? I'm not smart enough, not wise enough to know the mix of people. You know, we'll never meet just like this again. You know, we'll never meet on this date with this exact mix of people ever again. And so this is a unique day. And I always approach it that way and say, Lord, give me something from your heart to these people. And so I believe that possibly next Sunday or the Sunday after, it's kind of a sequel maybe to the Easter message. I want to preach on the crooked cross and something God gave me there, as opposed to the straight cross. Straight is the gate that we enter in. And what's wrong in our society today? Felt God showed me something through a picture by the river that I shared with you on the wall a couple of years or a couple of days, weeks ago at prayer time. God showed me something new from that. But early this morning, I felt God spoke to me that I had something different today. So I don't know what that means. I don't try to figure that stuff out. God knows who got up this morning, and he recognizes our wills. He knows who got up this morning and recognized, hey, I need to go to church and hadn't planned on going. I don't know. I don't try to figure all that stuff out. But I do believe that God did change the message this morning. And I want to talk about two powerful things that we need as Christians if we're going to make it in the days ahead. You know where I'm at theologically on this whole issue with where we're headed. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. So you want to be careful saying dates, saying times. There have been people who have hurt the teaching of the second coming by giving dates. You know, remember the book 1988, Countdown to Armageddon. And I think the author of that book did an awesome job, and I think there's powerful truths in there. As I recall, he wasn't dogmatically specific in his doctrine as far as when the Lord would come, but it certainly left the impression with everyone that would the Lord come in 1988. And I think we have to be very careful with that, and I'll respect that author. I think we need to be very, very careful with all of that. And the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. However, it does say we'll know the season. And that's where people get messed up. People just want, oh, nobody knows. You know, it could be 1,000 years. No, no, no. That's wrong. it could be another 20,000 years. No, no, no. Jesus said we'd know the season. In fact, he said you can read the sky, so you ought to be able to read the signs around you. In fact, it says there in Thessalonians, I would not have you ignorant concerning the season. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. He wants us to be aware of that. So, you know, if you're hung around here very long, and I believe in all of my heart, with all of my heart, that we live in the season of the return of the Lord. And what date that is, I don't know. As far as correlation in time, I believe the country of Israel is very significant. In 1948, Israel became a nation. I believe the interpretation in Matthew 24, as well as elsewhere, where it refers to the budding of the fig tree. I personally believe that the budding of the fig tree is Israel becoming a nation. In the book of Joel, the prophet speaks of Israel being his fig tree. And of course, fig tree, a fig leaf, is often symbolic of Israel. And I believe that the Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was the budding of the fig tree. And it does say this generation will not pass till all be fulfilled. So, you know, there's been lots of arguments about how long is a generation, 40 years, 80 years, 100 years. The lifespan of an average man, depending on what era of time he grew up in, may vary too. So I don't go any farther than that. But I do believe with authority, I can say to you, I believe we live in the approximate time of the return of Christ. And Christians, this morning, if we are going to be able to fulfill our assignment, it's going to be by becoming recipients of these two things, grace and anointing. And this has been on my mind this week. In fact, a piece of paper was given to me by a friend who had some thoughts and didn't even know the reason and said, I just want you to look these over. And it was so interesting how it correlated with some things that I'm feeling, and I'm going to use some of those thoughts this morning. But two things, you that aspire to be leaders, and in this new outreach we've launched here in this ideal geographical location here on 31 that God's given us, I'm wondering if in the future we're not all leaders as times change and we see a meltdown in America and the many things that are happening. Who would have dreamed that you'd see some of the things on TV we've seen the last few days? You know, armored cars with guys with guns and bulletproof vests going up and down the streets of our cities. You know, that's in Syria where that stuff happens. You don't see that in the United States. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. I don't mean it in a swearing sense. We want to always be cautious of that and children and want to be the best of example. But literally in Revelation, it speaks that all of hell is going to break loose. In the tribulation period. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. And we need to fulfill our assignment, leaders here this morning, those of you who aspire to be leaders, and I think that's probably most of you as we do this together. I believe you're the live branches of the vision that God gave me 2 years ago there on my road that I shared, the live branches from the tree that came down. Some of you may remember that. It's been interesting how that's been fulfilled here. People alive, I don't mean saved or not saved by alive or dead. I mean those that had the vision, those that understood the vision of Go Find James, those that understood the vision of outreach to our community and gleaning the fields and bringing people to Christ with an urgency before the Lord come. Those that had that vision would move down the road. God gave me that in a very specific way. As that tree came down in my neighborhood while I was gone in Colorado, and then the live branches, they picked a spot almost a quarter mile away to shove them down, and God said the live branches will go down the road to fulfill what I've called you to do. And I believe that those of you who are here have caught that vision. That doesn't mean anybody's wrong that's doing something else that God's given them. Don't misunderstand that. But the vision that God gave me, I felt God said to me, I will pick and call those who are to be part of that vision, and they will go down the road. I didn't realize it would be literally down the road from the old location. But those of you who, many of you that I believe will be leaders, I can't get across to you. I'm going to have to depend totally and completely, which I always want to do, but especially this morning, on the Holy Spirit to get across that we have to become recipients of these two things, grace and anointing, to fulfill what God wants us to do. And let me just go a little bit now into that. Grace, a recipient of grace. 7 years ago, I shared just a few moments ago that I never thought I'd pray a prayer that I prayed. I knelt beside the bed there that I described after prayer time on the pillows and put my face in my hands and said, Lord, they said that I'm likely to brain hemorrhage. My white count was 137,000. I was bleeding between my teeth and out my nose, and the capillaries had all burst in my legs with acute myeloid leukemia, as many of you, most of you know, but probably not all. And I prayed a prayer I thought I would never pray, and I said, Lord, I give you myself, I give you my family, and went to sleep. Little did I know the journey that would begin in my own life, as I spent nearly 5 months in the hospital, was out two different times and then back in, out for brief periods of time. Little did I know the journey that would be started there, as 5 months as I chose to take treatments, even though I believe that God healed me, 2 Kings 20, I believe that God healed me in giving me that passage, yet I felt I was to be in submission to my doctor, and now looking back, was able to author the book the day I was blessed with leukemia, and was able to be used of God in a way I hadn't suspected by doing the treatments. And all I knew as at the time is that I felt God's thumb was in my back, as strange as that might sound to you, that I was to go ahead and submit to what the doctor said, even though he said, I see no signs of any residual cancer in your blood or bone marrow, and I'm amazed at that, but everything in me medically says, make this guy do chemo. And that kept coming back to me that I had prayed and said verbally in front of Dr. Schultz, I'm going to submit myself to everything this man tells me. And I felt that I had to go ahead with those treatments, and that might sound strange to you because those treatments will kill you. I had the heaviest regimen of treatments that they give. But through that, I was able to experience the loss of hair and the loss of weight and the breakdown of immunities and the things that go with that, which, as you know, and your prayers, bathed with your prayers, never would have made it without that. It gave me a connection with people with cancer. But that prayer beside the bed began that journey of the AML and the treatments. Little did I know that three-fourths of the way through the treatments, my father would die. We're talking about grace here. I haven't changed subjects. We're talking about grace, being a recipient of grace. I don't want to ever harden my heart. I don't want to ever set my jaw and look angrily at God about the circumstances that life may deal out, because I want to be a recipient of grace. Did you know that you can shut off God's grace? Did you know that you can shut off His marvelous grace by setting your jaw and some of the things that might come in life that are horribly difficult, horribly difficult? You know, you can set your jaw against God and you can get lost in the why forest. I always tell people in the funeral home, don't get lost in the why forest. Why this, why that? We don't understand everything that happens in life. Don't get lost in the why forest. You'll just go in circles for hours. Did you know that you can cut off God's grace by a change in your will? We're talking about grace. These days ahead, we've got to become recipients, open recipients of God's grace. Some of you who are younger this morning don't understand that as well as you will later. There are some of you sitting here this morning that you might think, oh, Pastor, I've heard that before. But you'll recall some of this as you hit some of the things you're going to hit in life. You'll recall what I'm saying this morning. And God's Spirit will call you to stay open at a time when you could go either way because of the hardships of life. Little did I know that 2/3 of the way through the treatments, my father would die. Didn't get to see him in the final months. I asked to see him, but Dr. Schultz and the rest of my team of the five doctors said, under no conditions do you go to a healthcare center with the immunities the way yours are. But here again, a recipient of God's grace, because even though I was unable to go and see my father before he died, I recognized the grace he had given. For back in August, 2 months before I was diagnosed, feeling very weak and bruising very easily and not knowing the reason for that, I went down to see Dad. And that particular day, Dad, whose mind was failing, he was a little more alert than normal, and something inside said, take him uptown. And honestly, I wasn't up to it. But I asked the nursing staff for a wheelchair, and I put him in a wheelchair, and I walked him there in Warren, Indiana, down through the hallways and outside and up to the street, and I took him all the way uptown to the Dairy Queen. I didn't know that was the last time I'd ever see my father. And I remember getting him a Dairy Queen, and he seemed to kind of be a little more alert that day, and he didn't say much to me and didn't make much sense, but he was eating his Dairy Queen, and he would smile at me. And little did I know that was the last time to see my father. And that right at that very moment, I was being a recipient of grace and God's goodness. Trust him with your future. He knows what's ahead. He knows what's around the next curve and what's over the next hill. He knows those things. You can trust him with that. He's reliable. But in this January of my treatments, Dad passed away. Little did I know the journey. Little did I know that in April and May, as I was recovering from the chemotherapy and it had a back set there in March when my fever went up to 107, I was over 102 for 5 days, and then on the last day it went to 107. And I don't know if you ever had fever that high, but that's really strange. I remember being in the room with people, but I felt like I was up above them looking down on them. I felt really displaced. It was just a strange, strange feeling. And I remember praying, Lord, help me to be able to preach and think and not to lose my mind. But getting through that, and then the summer to recover in 3 months of trying to get my strength back and beginning to take my prayer walks a little bit at a time, first by just going to the mailbox and back, and then down to Mr. Shepler's house and back about 3/4 of a mile, and then a little bit farther. And then as strength came back, we took that wonderful time away with friends on a motorcycle trip and came back only to find our house was on fire. And as we entered Logansport, had someone approach us there at a restaurant where we had stopped and told us that our house was on fire. What am I saying to you? That prayer beside the bed that day, I didn't know what would transpire that year. I didn't know what all would happen in the leukemia. I didn't know I'd experience the death of my father and how blessed and gracious all of you were during that time. Didn't know that there would be a fire and all of you came together and helped, and we rebuilt the house and were able to move back in and had an unusually warm winter, recipient of grace. In November, we had a day 70 degrees when we could roof the house and seal the shingles, recipient of grace. I'm thankful for grace. A number of weeks ago, I used this briefly at Skinner Chapel. Do not let any set of circumstances intimidate you. The more challenging your day, the more my power I place, the more of my power I place at your disposal. My sister Sharon sent me this, and God brought it back to me at 4 this morning. I picked the pad up by accident. I was reaching for something to write some announcements down, and God very strongly drew me to this. And I begin reading and remember to Sharon, my sister, who's battling cancer. Her husband Steve died with cancer just a short while back. She's in the middle of treatments right now. A precious Christian, she sent me this. Do not let any set of circumstances intimidate you. The more challenging your day, the more my power I place at your disposal. You seem to think that I empower you equally each day, but that's not so. Your tendency upon awakening is to assess the difficulties ahead of you and measure them against your normal strength. I think there's a lot of truth in that. We wake in the morning and we think, oh my goodness, I've got to go. Oh, I forgot about that interview at 7. Oh my goodness, yeah, we tend to measure in awaking in the morning. We tend to assess the difficulties ahead of us and measure them against our normal strength. How am I going to do that? This is not the reality of how I work. I know what each of your days contain, and I empower you accordingly. The degree to which I strengthen you on a given day is based mainly on two variables: the difficulty of your circumstances and your willingness to depend on me for help. That's refreshing to know. God is assessing my day and the grace. I started out by saying, I'm going back to the first page again for a second. We're only going to be able to fulfill our assignment in the days ahead by becoming recipients of these two things: grace and anointing. We're talking about grace right now. The degree, go back to where it says to the degree. The degree to which I strengthen you on a given day is based on two variables: the difficulty of your circumstances and your willingness to depend on me for help. View difficult days as opportunities to receive more of my power than usual. Look to me for all that you need and watch to see what I will do. Deuteronomy 33:25, as your days, so shall your strength be. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Verse 2 says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is only half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace and anointing. To make it. To do what God has called you to do. Becoming a recipient of God's grace. Yesterday, in bed all day, first part of the day, feeling too miserable to do much of anything, the migraine. As that led up through the day, that always follows just by a time just to be quiet before God. And I always view that, as crazy as it might sound, I always view that as a time when maybe I'm to be alone. And Pam asked me one time, how can you lay in there that many hours? And it doesn't seem like that many hours often. When you're in the kind of the crest of the pain, it does. But a time to think, and what God, what would you say to me? And I felt like to my own heart, and this message may be largely for me this morning, that in the years ahead, in my new season, as I hope you're joining me in, we need to become more recipients of grace, of His grace, His enabling. We can't do it by ourselves. It's His enabling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of His mighty strength. That enabling that He gives you, I want to be a better recipient of that. Grace for the journey. Life circumstances. Psalms 105, Verse 4. Look to the Lord and His strength. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Life circumstances, life's hard. Willingness to depend on the Lord hourly. One of the best examples I know of God's grace and circumstances is found in Acts chapter 16. This is a favorite passage of mine. Spoke on it, I bet, 30 or 40 times at least. Maybe not that many, but it seems like it to me. But God's grace in the midst of difficulty in circumstances. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 is a story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, facing some very difficult circumstances in life. Probably the most awesome example I know of God's grace. The crowd joined together in an attack. I'm reading from Acts 16, 22. The crowd joined together in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And when he had severely flogged them, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Some of you are familiar with this story. Some of you may not be. But men of God who had preached the gospel and sought to show the love of Christ, put into prison, their hands and feet in stocks. In the inner prison, this wasn't a pleasant place. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praising and singing hymns to God. You have a choice in that setting. And this is beyond maybe you're here this morning, and this is beyond your ability to comprehend. You might say, if this is all new to you, you might say, man, that's some crazy stuff. Guys that are, their hands and feet are in stocks and fastened, and they've been beaten with a Roman cat of nine tails, and they're in prison for their faith, and they're singing at midnight. That's too much. And it may seem like an extreme example, but it isn't, of God being able to give us grace. I've not been through that. I don't know how I would react in that. I trust by God's grace that I would react graciously. But I have been through some things in life that on the surface could seem to be very unfair circumstances. I've been through some things in life that could seem on the surface as, why in the world would something like that happen? And I want to say to you that if you stay open to God and do not harden your heart, and do not become angry at God, and if you've done that, come to repentance for that. Don't make it harder than it is. Come to God with a repentant heart and say, Lord, I've been there. I've been there. I've done this. Lord, I got angry. That did seem like a horribly unfair incident in my life. That did seem to be something that, how in the world could that happen? Of course, the devil will come along and say that God did it. He's a master at that. God didn't do it. We're fleshly human beings. There's 6,000 years of sin in this arm. There's 6,000 years of sin in this arm. We're fleshly human beings. There's been generation after generation of wrong choices. Our world has become a corrupt place. As a result of that, things happen that God never intended to happen. Our lives also overlap with other people whose wills are different than ours, and sometimes we're affected by that. We desperately need to become recipients of grace as we enter in an era of time where we're going to see a lot of things that don't seem fair. As we enter into an era of time in our country where there's going to be a lot of things happen that just flat don't stack, add up right. We've got to more and more become recipients of grace. Lord, I have to have your enabling. I read there in Ephesians, and it goes on to talk about the power that raised Jesus. Yes, the resurrection, Easter, just a few short weeks ago. The power that raised Jesus, that enabling power that can give us the ability to go through a difficult situation. As Pam kind of had a high point in the pain, I guess you'd say, this week. Went to the Lord on Thursday, and I said, Lord, I ask you to rescue her. Everything I'm getting ready to say, Lord, is under the umbrella of the ways of the Lord are perfect, and not my will, thine be done. You can pray how you want, but that's how I pray. Everything's under the umbrella of the ways of the Lord are perfect. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, Lord, having said that, I come to you as your child. Gert says the affectionate fervor prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Having said that, I come to you, Lord. I want you to know I'm in submission to you in your perfect way. But having said that, Lord, I ask that you would rescue her. And Lord, that's up to you how that you do that. But I ask, could we get a quicker appointment to get her in so she doesn't have to wait so long? Or could you give her unusual grace to take away some of what she's experiencing? And God answered that prayer for us. I want to be a recipient, dependent on him. Life circumstances sometimes deal out things that don't seem right. This is an incredible example of God's faithfulness. For at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. You know from hearing me over the years preach, I go a lot of directions with this. There's a lot of sermons in this. But I'm pinpointing it this morning more as an example of tremendous grace. Recipients of grace to a level with backs bleeding, hands and feet in stock, that they sang together in the darkness of the prison. My, oh my, what a tremendous testimony. And others were listening. Now it says, suddenly there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. God's attention. God's attention to men who praise him in the storm. But I want to get across something a little different here. Yes, that's the truth and a solid truth. Praise him in the storm. But we have to be recipients of God's grace and put that into action, and then it brings glory to God. Does that make sense? When we go through a hardship, and we are open-hearted, surrendered recipients of God's grace, people look on as those listening in the prison to the singing. And they stand back and say, wow, if you could do that, then certainly I can do this. Or if you could get through that, God must be more loving than I thought he was. Or if you could keep the right attitude in this, then God must, and it glorifies God. I talked about the two things we need to receive at the beginning of the message. Grace and anointing. And these are tied together, and I'll say something about anointing specifically in a minute. But it's in becoming a surrendered recipient of God's grace. That's the reason why God doesn't immediately rescue us from everything. Because there are times he wants to show his perfect grace. Please don't take offense, but if Paul and Silas had stood at the front of the prison and rebuked the prison, this wouldn't have happened. Now, there's a time to rebuke things. I said I prayed for grace for my wife this week. A week ago, I had something I just felt strongly that I was to rebuke and did. But here is an event where the recipient of a tremendous grace, being open enough and surrendered enough to be able to receive the grace to sing at midnight, brought an incredible anointing of God's Spirit that shook the prison, and the prisoner came. We read later here, the prisoner, many of you are familiar with the story, so I'll just tell it. The prisoner came and said, what must I do to be saved? Being a recipient of grace brought a tremendously anointed message. My Christian brother and sister, can you receive that? That there are times in life you will bear the burden. There are times in life you will carry the cross. There'll be times of deliverance. Moses, by the power of God, parted the Red Sea, and they walked through. But in Isaiah it says, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. Sometimes you're going to have the water up here. Sometimes it may just not be a wall on each side with a clear, dry path. He says, when you walk through the water, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. It's through receiving grace and that grace being demonstrated that tremendous anointing comes. The prison was shaken, and the prison doors flew open, and the chains came loose, and the jailer woke up. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for a light and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word to all them that were in the house. And at that night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Here's the same guy that had ordered the beating or was involved in all of that. Washing the wounds, and his family was all baptized. As we enter into the future in a troubled America, in a world where things are melting down around us, there's two things that we need to become recipients of. Grace and anointing. And I believe they're tied together. Life circumstances. Number two, boy, I could talk a long time on this, but I just highlight it. We need grace for each other. I thought, sure, I'd get an amen on that. I know you need grace for me. All my issues, my highly emotional sensitivity, ADD, age, A, what's the other one? That's it. Yeah. One of those. Obsessive compulsive. On and on it goes. We need grace. Seriously, I'm having a little fun with that. But it takes grace to live and function in a sinful world with all the choices that people make. Oh, the grace it takes to raise a family. Pastor Bishop used to stand at the back door. And let's see, Tom's 37, so this was 34 years ago. And Pam and I'd go, I didn't understand this. I do now. we'd go past him at the back door. Howard, you might remember this. Where are you, Howard? Oh, there you are. You might remember him doing this. We'd walk by with our four kids. He'd just shake his head. He'd go like this. I'm thinking, you know, I've got my four little boys there. I'm proud of them as I can be. I'm getting ready to go out and get my hot rod Chevelle and drive home from church. You know, I'm just caught up in life. And he's going, and I just look at him kind of like, yes? He said, I admire your courage. You remember him doing that? He said, I admire your courage. I said, my courage. He said, to bring four little boys into this troubled world, I admire your courage. He said, when I got older, I figured that out. What he meant by that. It takes grace to raise a family. Grace to work in the workplace and be around all the different attitudes and all the things going on in our society. I say this with a loving heart. I mean that. My heart goes out to the younger generation. But so many come from totally dysfunctional families and have had no self-discipline, have had no father in their life. Oh, I think the absence of father is just off the charts. Boy, I could go on and on forever on that. The absence of father is just incredible damage has been done. It takes a lot of grace to deal with dysfunctional people in our world today. The surprises of life. The things that happen that you didn't count on. The things that take place in your life and come out of nowhere. The fatigue of bombardment. And I think that's in itself is a message. The fatigue of bombardment. The constant hammering of the enemy. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live holy, righteous lives right in the midst of this generation." You got to have God's grace to live for Christ in a foul-mouthed factory. You got to have God's grace to keep pure mind in an office where you work today. You got to have God's grace in society. But the grace, Titus 2:11, the grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live holy, righteous lives in this generation. Grace is available for every generation, regardless of conditions. A recipient of His grace. I need to wind down here. Don't know what all these statements are for today. little unusual how this came to me this morning. Grace and anointing. Leaders, those of you who aspire to be leaders, which is many of you, you need anointing for the assignment. To be effective. I'm getting older, have had more and more experience as the years have gone by. I should be getting better at this. But I'm realizing more and more, and I think it's because I'm maturing, I'm realizing more and more that my words, my actions, deeds, activities, assignments are not effective unless they're anointed by the Holy Spirit. I have written here in my notes the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit. Oil represents anointing of the Spirit throughout the Bible. Kings were anointed with oil. David was anointed by Samuel. A beautiful, awesome story. I love that story. We anoint people from time to time as they request to be anointed, sometimes for sickness for various reasons. But the sweet oil of anointing. Lord, to be effective in my circumstances, to be effective with the people I work with, to be effective with all the surprises life hands out, to be effective against sin in that foul-mouthed factory I work with. I've got to be a recipient of grace. But Lord, to be effective in my assignments for you, I not only need grace for the journey, but I've got to have the anointing for the assignment. Kevin and Abby, as you plan to go to Haiti, you know this. I know that you know it. All the stuff that you need to take is important, you know that. There's plans to be made and meetings to be had. But if the kiss on the cheek to a child, if the squeeze to a little girl in a service, like I saw you do, has the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit, it will carry a power that's different than anything else. I have had times when I fumbled through a prayer at the altar. I wasn't in very good shape. Had the message on my mind, had trials of the week on my mind. And I put my hand on somebody's head. And I've had people say later, when you touched me, it ain't me. Don't you put me on a pedestal. It's not what this is about, but I want you to get this. When you touched me, I don't remember what you were praying, Pastor, but when you put your hand on my head, I felt something break in my heart, and I cried harder than I ever have, and I felt the anointing. If we're going to make it in America, we've got to become recipients of grace to cope with this mess. Anybody agree it's a mess? It's overwhelming. It's a mess. I sit watching the news and I turn the panel and I say, is this a circus? This is a mess. It's an absolute mess. Bureaucracy and all the problems and all you got to go through even to get anything done, it's a mess. But in the ministry, on the assignment, we've got to have the anointing. And we can hug children and we can open orphanages and we can pick up people and we want to do those things. But the sweet oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit will have an impact that's stronger than anything else. Please don't be offended by my mentioning names. Colleen Lynn and on to other women of the church. We can reopen the rescue resort, which we plan to do, and we can advertise well, and we can have nice brochures. And Pam, we can run this thing very, very well, and we can line up our prayer team and everything else, but if it doesn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it won't be life-changing. We'll just run somebody through another rehab program. You know when God's touched you. You've been there. You know when God's touched you in your heart. And we need grace to deal with the circumstances of life, with the people, the surprises, the fatigue of bombardment. We need grace. But not only grace for the journey, but anointing for the assignment. And then I have for the battle. I've referred to Ephesians 6 a lot in the last month. Ephesians 6 says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You ain't going to whip the devil by yourself. He's had 6,000 years experience working with every personality, and anybody in here going to outfox him. But with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he runs. Devil can't deal with anointing. That's why when it came to the desperate demonic, where the kid was foaming and throwing himself, and the father said he's been that way since a child, and the disciples were struggling with seeing deliverance, Jesus said, this time, this kind comes only by prayer and fasting, because it takes a level of anointing. But the devil runs from anointing. We've got to become recipients. We can do all the good works. We can open all the church organizations. We can have 1,000 video ministries. We can give out leaflets. We can write books. We on and on and on. We can fill the bookstores and fill the shelves and everything else with all the good work stuff. But what we need to do is become recipients of God's grace so we can deal with life appropriately. And the anointing to do the assignment, because only then will it be effective, and only then will the devil be run out the door. Now, in closing, when we have the anointing, just a little sidelight, kind of like, I guess, this isn't the climactic point or anything. I've already reached there. But I do want to mention this. When we have the anointing, we become a giver of grace to others. I just felt I should close on that. Maybe there's somebody here weighing out a decision. Maybe this will help you. I don't know. But honestly, I wasn't real comfortable with this ending as far as how I like to lay out an outline. I like to build up to a final point and then kind of benediction and leave you with that. This is a little bit different, but it's almost like entering into another chapter. But I felt like I should say it this morning. When we have the anointing, we become a giver of grace to others. So we want to be recipients of God's grace to cope with life and to handle the people and all of that and the bombardment of the enemy. We want the anointing to be effective. But when we have that anointing, then we become a giver of grace to others. Step out in faith and give grace. What if Susie Troyer, the nurse who's now in Africa, who came in the second day, and I was a total stranger in the hospital, and she came up kind of shyly and apologetic, really, was the air about her, I guess, just picturing it in my mind and reliving it. I think that's the best way to say it. She was apologetic, and she said, she knew I was a minister, didn't know anything about me. She said, I have a verse for you that God gave me in the night, and it was Zephaniah chapter 3, and most people don't even know where Zephaniah is in the Bible. And she said it was Zephaniah chapter 3. And what if she hadn't had the courage to go ahead and do that? It's the verse where it says, I'll rejoice over you with singing. See, I can't even find it. I'll rejoice over you with singing. She said, I don't know what that means for sure. Well, God had determined by your prayers and your love and grace and his love and grace that he was going to heal me and add 15 years of my life as he promised. And all she knew is that God gave her a verse that I'm going to rejoice over you with singing. And what if Susie had lacked the courage to do that? What I'm saying to you, when God gives you the anointing, become a giver of grace. Step out. Put your hand on somebody, hug somebody, reach out to somebody, begin to use that grace. I think that's an added element that we need to consider here as we move into the future and in a troubled society. Not only do we need to receive grace and receive anointing, but we need to begin becoming givers of grace. God doesn't just anoint us so we can sit back and enjoy it, even though he doesn't mind that. That is part of it. He doesn't mind us basking in his love. That's okay. But he also, at the same time, what overflows from that is I become a giver of grace. And Tony Winters came in, the pastor from Peru, senior pastor to myself from South Africa, came in with an urgency. My goodness, he looked like a Roman centurion on the way to, I don't know why. He came into my room just like this. They were getting ready to take me down to surgery. And boy, he just called halt to everything. In fact, the people taking me looked at him kind of like, who's this guy? Boy, he's sure pushy. He came in there, and he leaned over my bed, and he said, I have about 2 minutes. He talked with the dialect a little bit. He said, I have about 2 minutes to talk. They're waiting on you in the hall. God told me, go to Indianapolis, tell Tom Robbins, I am not through with him yet. And he just put his hand on me and just prayed real quick, and that was the end of it. What if that morning he just said, well, I can email him next week. I'm sure he'll get it. I'll send him a card. But he took a step. He drove down. He busted through the EMTs. He walked into the room. I think in addition to receiving grace, in addition to having anointing, there needs to be a boldness that comes to us to give grace to others. Spot that guy across the way that during shake hands time, you can see his face was distraught. And quit saying, well, I probably should send him a card next week. I'll pray about it. You don't need to pray about that. Go over there and say, are you okay? I noticed you seem a little sad. Could I pray with you? Or give him a hug or shake his hand or invite him to go to lunch with you. You with me? We need this bad in these days. These are such simple things, but it's the simple things we fall over. It's the simple things we leave undone. It's the simple things that we don't do. When we have the anointing, we become givers of grace to others. Step out in faith and give grace. Lord, I need to be a recipient of your grace. I said to the Lord yesterday laying in bed during my bedroom, I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it in the years ahead. This is my new season, but I can see it with all there is and the way our direction our world is going and the principalities and powers that I sense as a minister, that I sense. Lord, there's no way I can cope with this without your grace. I've got to have your grace. I've got to receive it more than I ever have before. And Lord, I want your anointing. But then, folks, I want to become a giver of that grace. And if we can become a congregation here on 31 in Central Indiana that is receiving grace and is receiving the anointing, and we're diligently praying, Lord, who do I give this, man? I've got this reservoir of grace. Who do I give it to today? Who do I give it to? Over there. But see, the devil wants to cloud us with all the circumstances and the ugliest of life of the cursed world and everything in a cursed world deals out and get us discouraged and overwhelmed and, oh man, I give up. And I think so many American Christians have become overwhelmed. It's just easier to go home, order a pizza, and rent a movie. And let's not deal with it. Put it on and wear it. Put on the armor of God. Take a hold of the grace. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for each one here. Thank you for giving me the ability to, on a morning when I don't feel good, to take me over with grace and give me actual physical strength, actual mental alertness. In a morning where, before service, I couldn't walk straight from being dizzy. And thank you for giving me that ability. And we're dependent on your grace. Lord, you said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock. It isn't about hearing it. We can walk out and somebody say, well, what'd you think of the message? Oh, I think he's right. I think those are good points. In fact, I thought so of those myself. Lord, I'm not making fun, but we don't get to heaven agreeing with you. We get to heaven obeying you. And Lord, I think a lot of American Christians are caught up in, yep, boy, that's exactly right. I've had people say at the back door, Pastor, that's right on the money. Well, I appreciate that, but Lord, we need to put this on and wear it. Tomorrow morning when we go to a difficult workplace, we need to say, Lord, I need to receive more grace. And I think part of this is my fault. I think part of this is that my heart hasn't been very open. I've got my own agenda. I'm trying to do my own thing. I'm trying to take control of everything. I need your grace. I need to be open-handed to you and receive from you. And then, with that grace then, as I receive that grace and I become more and more surrendered and receive anointing from you, I become a giver of grace. Help us to do that, I pray. Be with us as we go from this place. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.